There we go. Good afternoon, everybody. So, this is a bait and switch. You were supposed to get Jeff Novinsky today, and you were going to hear a lesson about buyer's remorse, or how to keep from having buyer's remorse, from somebody who was going to be the age of an older brother to you. Instead, you've got somebody the age of your grandpa. Let's see, did that turn on? Is it coming? All right. What is buyer's remorse? Well, if you've ever purchased a vehicle from a used car lot, there's a high probability you've had it before. It's when you go to purchase something that takes a lot of time or effort or money on your part, and you didn't get what you thought you wanted. In fact, you're pretty sure it wasn't worth what you paid for it. Disappointment, basically. The definition I saw was a sense of regret after having committed to an endorsement, policy, plan of action, etc. Let's start that way. So I renamed this topic slightly, avoiding buyer's remorse by preparing for a life with no regrets. And so for the next few minutes, this is going to be your grandpa saying, these are some things that I want you to think about, because I've seen, not only in my own life, but in lives of others over the course of decades, people who didn't do these things having buyer's remorse, having regrets about the way they lived their lives. But you are in a position right now where you can make a decision, many decisions, that are going to avoid those things if you'll just consider what needs to be done to be faithful to the Lord. We're going to look at several categories where I believe that is true. The first thing that I think is important for us to understand is found in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read starting with verse 8 here. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So our overall message here is that there is one focus that you need to have when you make decisions in your life. And any decision that's going to cause a detour from the path that the Lord has laid out is not a good decision. That's the basis for our discussion today. No detours on the road to heaven. I want you to know how important that you are. Now, maybe you're from a large family, maybe you're from a congregation where you just kind of feel like you just sit back in the corner by yourself and nobody pays much attention to you. Maybe you're in that situation. I came from a real small congregation from a rural area up north Missouri. I had the opposite experience where they needed everybody to participate. I think I benefited from that. But regardless of where you think you fit in, you need to know that the Lord values you. Absolutely. Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That is you. You're a joint. You're a part of the body. And you supply something to the body that is important. And you have the potential to help the rest of the body be what it needs to be. Now, if you don't believe that, you need to read this passage. You need to understand what it's saying, that you, as a 13, 14, 15, 25, 28-year-old, has a role to play in the body. You are important. We can go to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and starting in the 14th verse, we see that the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So if you're sitting back thinking, well, I'm not really that important. People don't pay that much attention to me. I don't really contribute much. What does this say? It says, just because you say you're not an important part of the body doesn't mean that's the way God looks at it. You are an important part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, that's you, in the body just as He pleased. And He goes on to talk about how important each part of the body is, and how that all parts of the body should be appreciating the other parts. You are important. In a great house, this is 2 Timothy, the second chapter, 20th verse. And in a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor, some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. He's talking about you. He's talking about your potential. If you will make decisions in your life that help you sanctify and set yourself apart for the Lord's work, notice He says, a vessel for honor. And He says, useful for the master. And He says, prepared for every good work. That can be you. You are important. What are some things that an old man would tell you that you need to do to make good decisions and not have a life of regret? Well, not only do you need to realize that you're important to God and you're important to the body and you need to live up to that expectation, but you need to learn what God's Word is. You need to know what it is that God wants you to know about Him and what He wants you to know about yourself. And one of the most revealing books that has ever been written, we can compare it to any psychology or sociology text that you want to read, one of the most revealing books about the nature of who we are is the Bible itself, because it was written by the one who created us. It was written by the one who designed the way we think. No other person can claim that title. And so we learn about ourselves, and we learn about how we are in relationship to God. We need to know what He says. Proverbs, the 4th chapter, the 5th verse, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Now, that doesn't sound like a life with regrets, does it? That sounds like a life that is fulfilling. That sounds like a life with purpose. That sounds like if you get wisdom, if you understand who God is and who you are in relationship to Him, what He wants from you on this earth, you're going to have a fulfilling life. It's going to be worthwhile. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, there are the answers. This is how you should go. This is the way you should go. You're not going to be stumbling around in life trying to decide what's right, what's wrong, what should I do, what should I not do. You have a lighted path in front of you. You just have to open the covers and let the light shine. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here he's promising us that if we understand, we know the Word of God, we're going to be equipped for life. We're going to know what we need to know. We're going to be ready to do the things that we need to do in this life. We're going to be prepared for the life. What else would your grandpa tell you that you need to do? You need to keep your mind clear. Alcohol and mind-altering drugs impair your judgment and they endanger your health. And I know they're all around you. And I know you've got opportunities probably on a weekly basis, if you took advantage of them, to dabble in any of these things. Maybe some of you have already done that and you've reaped some of the consequences of this. I'm telling you that you just need to stay away from this kind of influence. There is nothing good that is going to come from this kind of behavior. There is no upside to this at all. Taking things that alter your ability to think clearly and make rational decisions has no upside. None. Decisions that you make under the influence have lasting consequences. If you're not thinking clearly because you're drunk, if you're not thinking clearly because you're high, if you're impaired, you're not going to be making good decisions. You're not going to be thinking clearly enough to make the kind of decisions about your behavior that you might make and cause problems for you and for others, whether it's physical, emotional, certainly spiritual. If we read in Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. I don't know how you get more clear than that. Ephesians 5 and 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You want to feel good about yourself? You want to feel good about the situation that you're in? Feel good about what God has done for you and what He enables you to do. There's a way to have a good feeling and to get to a place of feeling good. This is not the way. This is not going to lead where you want it to. It will not. Let the Spirit of God be your influence, and you'll be blessed. Another thing that your grandpa is going to tell you is that even though you do not understand why your parents ask you to do the things they do, even though you think they might be old fuddy-duddies, even though you think that they're cramping your style, they're keeping you from expressing yourself and being you, even though you think that their fears about your well-being are irrational, this is what God says to do. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There is no footnotes there that list exceptions to that. You notice that? Ephesians 6 and 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's nothing down at the bottom that says, except if it's going to keep you from having friends that invite you to parties. Oh, except if they ask you to not stay out past 10 o'clock. Oh, except if you really wanted to go to that event and you know that that boy or that girl is going to be there and this is going to be your only chance for love and life. No, there's none of those exceptions given. Now, there's a reason for that, and someday you'll understand that. I'm not even going to try to describe it to you right now because you're not going to understand. But can you take on faith? Just believe that God knows what's best for you. And if you will do what God has asked you to do, honor your parents, respect their love and authority, and know that you're going to be better off. Because there's a promise with that. It says that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. God says, not only are you doing what I'm asking you to do, but you're going to be better off in this life if you'll just trust that. And you may not understand it, but can you trust it? Proverbs 6 and 20 says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs and instruction are a way of life. You will be better off. You'll have a path that's easier for you and you'll see better how to navigate life if you'll do this. Keep your body pure. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 18th verse says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. And therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, the 3rd verse, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Sexual sin is an abuse of the body that God gave you. And if you live a life of fornication, it will change you. You will be different. you will not be the same. The physical, spiritual, and emotional consequences of a life of that is going to change you. And that's not what God created for you. If you're involved in that, stop it. It's not in your best interest, and there will be regrets. There will be regrets. Your grandpa's going to tell you that you need to learn how to work and take care of yourself. Your grandpa's going to tell you, don't plan on living in your folks' home till you're 35. You need to take some responsibility. There's a time here soon for many of you where you need to grow up and be responsible for your own well-being and your own upkeep. Now, Proverbs, the 20th chapter, the 4th verse says, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. There's consequences for being lazy, not taking responsibility for your own self, not working, not learning how to work, what it means to work. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, the 10th verse, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. God says, if you set your mind to do something, do it the best you can. Now, I can tell you from personal experience that this is going to set you apart from the rest of the world. If you follow this advice, you're going to be one of the most coveted employees that exists. You're not going to have a hard time finding a job if you set your hand to do it with your might. If you do your best, if you work hard. I work with students all the time, and they come and tell me about their jobs. And they are, in their own mind, about as the coolest person that ever walked the earth. And their employer should just feel fortunate that they've decided to be one of their employees. And they deserve some really good pay just for being there, because I'm me. That kind of attitude is going to not only cause you to lack employment, but it's also going to turn off most of your coworkers and the rest of your friends eventually. This is not the attitude that God wants us to have. Hard work, knowing how to work, is a sign of maturity. God expects us to take care of ourselves. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, 11th verse, it says that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, the 12th verse, now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Hard work leads to profit. Hard work is a sign that you've grown up. And God expects for us to take care of our own needs, and not only our own needs, but to have to give to others. It's not just about you. It's about the blessings God has given you that you can share with others. That's what hard work allows you to do. Your grandpa's going to tell you not to become a slave to debt. Oh, this is a tough one. Because as soon as you walk out this building and you start down the road, you're going to see billboards that advertise things that you want. You're going to pull up your social media, and there's going to be advertisements for things that you really need. And as soon as you get your first little bit of money from your paycheck and your first job, there's going to be things that you would really like to have. And the unfortunate thing about our society is that They're willing to give it to you whether you can afford it or not. They don't give you the total that you've paid at the end of 6 years when you've paid for a car. They just say, oh, all you got to do is pay $399 a month. They also don't tell you that you're going to pay probably half of that for your car insurance when you're your age. So what I'm telling you, and what I believe the Bible teaches us, is that we need to be responsible about debt. And you are going to thank yourself, your younger self, when you get older, over and over and over again, if you avoid the trap of debt. The Bible tells us that we become a slave, or we can become a slave to it. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. In other words, planning ahead and having what you need. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. I know they tell you that all you got to do is sign right here, and we'll loan you whatever you want. But it's just not that easy, because they don't tell you the rest of the story. They don't tell you the years of indebtedness for the cost of going to a four-year college if you borrow all the money to do it. I know some people that are almost my age that are still paying off debt that they should have paid off or should have never entered into when they were your age. Avoid it. Avoid it. Take some responsibility for your own behavior, and you're going to feel better about yourself. God is going to hold you accountable for your own behavior. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, the 10th verse, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he also will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Romans 8:34, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we were killed all day long, we were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to answer for our actions. If we make excuses, if we blame others, rather than taking responsibility for ourselves, we might be fooling ourselves, but we're not fooling the Lord. He knows. We need to get past ourselves and look for ways that we can serve others in this life and not be a continual victim. Not be always looking for an excuse or blaming somebody else for the situation we're in. Romans 8:37 says, we can be more than conquerors through him. Let's be a victor in the Lord and not a victim in our own mind. Big decisions that you're going to be making, if you haven't already made them, you're going to be making them soon. One of those is the career that you're going to have during your working years. Where you're going to live. Whether you're going to live together or alone. Where you're going to serve the Lord at. In what church, location, congregation you're in. I'm just going to touch each of these quickly. When you choose a career, there are literally thousands of different job titles in our society. It's an overwhelming task. How do you figure out which one's right for you? Well, that's another talk. But you need to look at who you are and the talents that God has given you, and you need to match them up as best you can with what you know is available. And then here's a piece of advice that you're not going to read in one of the self-help books that's trying to make you feel good about yourself. You're not going to read this in a choosing careers book, but here's what I've observed. Having a job is better than a dream job. Having a job is better than a dream job. Now, what I intend that to mean is, when you start out, you probably won't have your dream job. Very few people do. You may have to do some what we might call grunt jobs. I clean toilets and scrape the floors underneath a butcher's block. I detasseled corn and bucked bales of hay, mowed little old ladies' yards. None of those were my dream job. But I had a job. If you're going to sit around and wait for your dream job to get a job, it's not a good recipe for success. Get a job. Get some experience. Take on some tasks maybe that other people don't want to do. Learn what it is to work for an employer, to do a good job. Get some good references. Build a base to move on. Train yourself. Go to school. Take classes, whatever it takes. Learn how to be a valuable employee, and you will always be employed. Make sure that allows for a godly life. Does God tell us exactly what job He wants us to have? There's no chapter and verse I can turn to that says, Gerald, you should have been a teacher. Nowhere am I going to find that. There may have been a dozen different jobs that I could have done and still served the Lord. There may have been 100 different jobs I could have done and still served the Lord. But I guarantee you, there's some jobs out there that will keep you from serving the Lord. Don't take those. Don't take those. Have a plan for a career, even if it changes. If you have no plan, you're never going to get anywhere. Don't just live life day by day waiting until somebody offers you a job. Have a plan on what you want to do with your life. Study when you go to school or you take classes. Study with a purpose. Study with a goal in mind. Know why you're doing that. Include the possibility of others in your future. You see, I may really enjoy working on old typewriters. That might have been my dream job. You think I'm going to be able to support a family by being a typewriter repair person? That's rather absurd, isn't it? So are some of the majors that you're going to be offered to study in school. They may tickle your fancy, but they're not going to pay your bills. So when you choose a career, think about the practical side of what it is that you're preparing to do. Are you going to have a job, and is it going to pay enough for you to be able to support yourself, and if someday you have one, a family? Those are very important questions. And if you want to repair typewriters on the side, do it. If you want to play your guitar on the side, do it. But you might not have that as your first career choice. And if you're waiting until you have the invitation to be a rock star, you might not ever get any work. Make a home. Choose where you're going to live. Don't let life choose it for you. Live where you can live for God. God has asked us to sink our roots in a local congregation. We can't just be floating around the whole world all the time and never have a place to put our roots. The Bible is filled with instruction for us to do things for other people. If you study the one another's in the Bible, you'll find a list this long of things that we're supposed to be doing for one another. How are you going to do that if you never have any relationships built with one another's? You can't be a servant to God and not have somewhere that you're connected. Live where you can live for God and make your house a home where God dwells and hospitality abounds. If you decide that you are going to live with somebody else, this is the second most important decision you will ever make in your life. We're going to talk about the first most important one a little later, but this is the second most important one because of the commitment that you're going to make to a marriage partner. You need to choose very wisely. And I would say that you never want to choose someone who's not going to share the most important thing in your life. What should be the most important thing in your life? Should be the Lord. If you find yourself attracted to those that are not spiritually minded, if you find yourself drawn to those who don't have an appreciation or a love for the Lord, you may satisfy part of your desires at the beginning, but I can tell you for certain, in the long course of a marriage, you're going to be disappointed because the most important thing to you is not going to be able to be shared with that person. And that's sad. Don't do that to yourself. God wants us to be connected. Find a church congregation that's faithful and sink your roots in and work. Develop yourself. Make relationships with other people. That's how you're going to grow. That's how you're going to be able to serve the Lord. You serve the Lord by serving others. And you serve others primarily in the beginning. You learn that by serving your brothers and sisters. And then you expand that service to the world. So, if you fail to make a plan, you're going to plan to fail. Immediate goals. I would recommend that all of you write these things down. What are your immediate goals? What am I going to start doing right now that's going to help me have a life with no regrets? Short-term goals. What do I do in the next 3 to 5 years? What's that going to look like? What do I need to do to accomplish my long-term goals? And when I worked with students that were making out their educational plans, I usually had them start with the long-term goals first. I had them start with that. And then I had them work backwards. What do I need to do to get to my long-term goals? Well, before that, I have to, and then I'd have them listed out. And what are the immediate things you can start doing now? This is a recipe for success in your life if you'll give thought and start planning and take action on those plans. Because my long-term goal is this: a life with no regrets. What we want to be able to hear is what Jesus said in Matthew 25:23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That is how we know that we've lived a life with no regrets. That's our ultimate long-term goal. Every one of you in here can make that a reality for yourself because the Lord's promised And he's given you everything you need to do that. If you're here this afternoon and you've never committed to the Lord, you've never obeyed the gospel, if you're thinking, you know, someday I'll probably make that commitment, but right now I don't think I'm going to make that commitment. I'll grow up a little bit first. What you're telling the Lord is, no thanks, I don't want your help. Even though I'm going through the most difficult time in my life to make decisions, the most unsettled part of my life, the part of my life where I've got to make decisions that are going to affect the whole rest of my life. Nope, I don't really want your help. I don't really want the Spirit to live within me to help me with those parts of my life and my decision. I'm going to make all those decisions on my own, and then someday I'm going to say, okay, Lord, I'm ready for you now. Does that make any sense? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he came and died, was buried, and rose again, that he did that to take away your sins, why are you waiting? Now is the time. Have him help you through these decisions in life. Have him there with you so that you can have a life lived with no regrets. No buyer's remorse here. If that's something you'd like to do, come forward as we stand and sing, and we'll help you with that.
Three 17.